Hi, good morning everyone. Good morning my friends. And yeah, thank you. good morning to our guests as well. Just again, like to welcome you. And if you've been visiting and you're not a part of a community yet and you're looking for a church to settle down, KLBC is the place that welcomes you. So yeah, if you are interested to be connected to a cell group as well, do let us know and we'll connect you with the right people. I'm going to pray for us as we begin this morning. Father, we thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for this time of just knowing you this morning. And Lord, as we pray, as we learn about your word today, we pray that you would touch our hearts, that you would come and convict us in a way like never before. God, we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to work so powerfully among us today. We thank you in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we were praying, finally, our topic for today is why pray? Why pray, right? I'm continuing on this series of what I call church life. And on the first week, we talk about why you want to be a part of a community. Why church? Why do church? Why come here on a Sunday morning? And as we discover that, we know that we are actually made to be in the community, right? Like God Himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are a part of a community. They are one family. And that's why when we are born, we are not born from eggs and just born to survive by ourselves, right? When we're born, we're not like turtles, you know, like we just hatch from our mother's eggs and then we just waddle back into the sea and just try to survive. And that's not the order of life that God has set for His people. He's called us to be a part of a community because He Himself is a part of a family. And He showed us how to be a father. Jesus showed us how to be a son in the home. And it's so important for us to be in a community today. And as we come on Sunday, we're not coming here alone just so that we can all stand and sit in our own places and then just maybe say some things to God, learn some things about God, and then just go home. He's called us here to be a part of a family, to get to know one another, to do life with one another, to pray for one another, to love on one another. And that's how, and that's the order of life that He has set for us, for those who profess to say, hey, I'm a Christian. Christians are not called to do it alone. And the first week I talk about why church? Why church? And the second part of this series I talk about why worship? Why we want to worship? Why He has made worship for us. And we also learned that, you know, worship really, 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 it's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about us singing the songs we like to sing and us not singing when it's songs that we don't like to sing. Right? Worship is about God. It's about God. And worship is also about the people around us. When we sing truths about God. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Sung by broken people, sung by people who are in need of God, sung by people who are, even though going through some of the most challenging seasons of their lives, and they're still singing, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. How powerful is that? How powerful is that if we understand that that's why we sing? And today we're going to continue and talk about prayer and not so much about how to pray. Because how to pray is like it's like a later part of this whole prayer topic. But before we understand how to pray, we need to firstly understand why we pray. Why we pray? Why has God given us this ability to pray? Why has God called us to pray? Why has Jesus exemplified prayer? And why do so many people in the Bible pray? You know, as I ask myself this simple question, why pray? Why pray? A few other questions come to my mind, right? Why do we pray? When was the last time God actually answered my prayer? When was the last time I seriously prayed for something or for someone? Why have I been praying? Or maybe even why have I not been praying? You know, as we talk about prayer today, let's think about these things. Think about these things, okay? You know, in the Bible, we read about the story of the persistent and desperate mother, right? Desiring a child. Hannah praying Lord, if it's your will, grant me a child. Amazing woman who was persistent in her prayer, yet infertile. Not given what she wishes for. And yet God made the impossible happen to her. Amazing, amazing story. And then recognizing that what God has given to her is not for herself to keep. But what God has given to her is for her to give away. For so many years she prayed for a son. Can you imagine? You pray for something. Can you imagine you pray for maybe a house, right? You pray for maybe a house that you wanted all your life. And God somehow gives it to you. And the next thing you know, you're challenged to give it away. Or maybe for some of you, you've been praying for a child as well, and you've not gotten that prayer answered. Or praying for a healing of a family member. And you've been praying, and finally that person is healed of this sickness, and then suddenly just passes away because of other causes. It's so painful, right? So painful. Yet Hannah understood that everything that she's prayed for, which is that one thing, her son, everything that she's prayed for, everything that she's dedicated her life to pray for, God challenges her to give it away, and she gave her son away to be a prophet in God's temple. And then there was this story of King Hezekiah. He was desperate for help, desperate for salvation, desperate for deliverance because the enemies are coming. And then he made a prayer. He says, "Now, O Lord, deliver us from our enemies, so that all kingdoms on earth may know you alone." And that night, the angel of the Lord came and delivered them from the oppression and from the attack of the Assyrian army. But King Hezekiah understood this. You know, when he prayed, he said this: deliver us not so that we can go on and live our lives like normal. Deliver us not so that we can get rich and prosper. Deliver us not so that we can enjoy lives and be happy, eat and drink and be happy, go watch movies, and just spend the rest of our lives just for this meager self-satisfaction. No, he prayed this. He said, deliver us from our enemies so that all the kingdoms of earth may know that you are God. Deliver us. Show your power so that people would know that you are God. Amazing. And then there was the story of Jairus. Jairus was a religious teacher, but he risked. There's a picture from The Chosen. If you have watched it, great, like very nice storytelling. And Jairus, he says, "My little daughter is dying." This is in a time where religious leaders are they shun Jesus. Okay, so anyone who talks to Jesus, they're shunned. People don't like Jesus at that time, okay? Not like a lot of people like Jesus today as well. But at that time when Jesus was living, and the religious leaders, even though they call themselves followers of God, they didn't like Jesus. And here comes Jairus, who's desperate for healing for her daughter because her daughter is dying. He says, "Lord, please, please deliver." And Jesus used that opportunity to actually test Jairus' faith, because as Jesus was making his way, he says, "Okay, I will come and pray. I will come and pray and heal your daughter," right? And as he was making his way there, Jairus' daughter actually died. Jairus' daughter died. And at that point, they only knew Jesus as someone who can heal, but didn't understand that Jesus had a greater plan. It's to test the faith of Jairus and the people around him. And through the prayer of Jairus, Jesus showed that God is a God who gives life, who not just heals us today, but he's a God who gives life. And that's the power of prayer. And it's the power of prayer. You know, out of all these amazing stories, there's one prayer that stands out for me. And I feel that it actually helps us set a very good context for why we pray. And Jesus made the exemplary prayer. He taught his disciples to pray like this. And when we pray this prayer, you know, the Lord's Prayer, when we pray this prayer, we pray the very words that Jesus prayed himself. Think about that. How amazing it is today that Christians all around the world, 2,000 over years later, we are praying the exact same prayer, word for word. Just maybe not in the same language. Word for word, just praying the Lord's Prayer. And today, let us dive into
what makes that prayer so important for us as Christians? There are two parts of this prayer, but today I will cover only the first part. So today's topic, why prayer, is part one, and in the next month I will cover the other one, part two, okay, the second part. And the first part, okay, this then is how you should pray, Jesus said. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, I remember that when I became a Christian, very vividly, when I was 11 years old, it was during that time where I learned about two primary theologies, okay? Two things I learned about God when I first became a Christian. And it stuck with me through my Christian life. And these two things that I learned about God profoundly influenced my worldview in the way I see the world and in the way I've lived my life, in the way I've made my prayer. And the first is this, Jeremiah 29:11. Can someone recite for me what Jeremiah 29:11 is? For I know the plans I have for you. Very good. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And through that passage, it taught me about relying on God and having hope, even when it's difficult. And it instilled in me a sense of trust, to trust in God. And the second concept is this, the Lord's Prayer, which taught me how to pray. And there were so many things, right, that I thought should be in the Lord's Prayer. Give us today the ice cream that I need. Or, let me have fun today, for yours is the kingdom forever. You know, there were so many things that I thought should be. Okay, I was 11 years old, okay? I'm not praying for ice cream every day today. I was 11 years old, and there were so many other things, right, that I thought should be in the Lord's Prayer. But no, they weren't there. But these are the things that are there. And today we're going to dive into that to understand why these things were there. You know, God did not give us the gift of prayer. He did not create prayer or give us the gift of worship or maybe any other Christian activity even just so that we can have personal gain. We are not dealing here with a God who is transactionary. He did not give us prayer so that we could treat Him like a genie, right? We rub the magic lamp. And then the genie comes out. You have three wishes. Ask for it and it will be given to you. You know what? We have a God who answers prayers. And Jesus Himself assured us that whatever we ask, it will be given to us. It doesn't mean He's enabling us to ask for just materialistic things. Even though sometimes, like, some of these prayers come to fruition. For example, like I can ask for a Lamborghini Huracan, right? Or maybe a beachside mansion in Batu Feringhi. Or unlimited first-class flights to anywhere in the world. If God is so good and He desires the best for me, wouldn't He fulfill these requests for me? But the answer we know is a resounding no. Why? Why no? Didn't Jesus say, ask and you shall receive? No, though it may disappoint some of us, you know, Jesus, through His own prayers, He teaches us that although these things on earth, these things are really nice to have, right? These things that you're asking for, these are nice things to have, but there's something greater for you. There's something greater for you. Because Jesus doesn't take away something good from us to give us something that is lesser. Jesus doesn't take the joys, the simple joys of this life, just so that He can give us something lesser. He never does that. He never does that. And while He teaches His disciples how to pray, it's because He knows that they have their desires, right? Some of them desire to be great. Some of them desire to be rich. Some of them desire to be famous. Some of them desire to be successful fishermen, right? Or they desire to have a lot of luck so that they can get all they can from gambling. But when Jesus taught them how to pray, He didn't teach them how to pray based on those things. Because he desires something for them, he desires them to desire that thing that is greater. And that thing that is greater is something that Jesus promises to give to them. No, while all these things are nice, this thing that is greater that Jesus has promised, he says that this is something that's going to matter for you in light of eternity. Like what you have today, fame, fortune, possession, all of these, it's good, it's nice to have. And some of us even have it here. But they don't last the test of time. They don't last eternity. And Jesus says, hey, there's something greater. I'm going to give you something greater and it's going to last. And I want you to have that. As we learn in this Christian life, as we learn about prayer, as we learn about God's desire for us, as we learn about why Jesus taught us to pray the way he did in the Lord's Prayer, my prayer for us is that we would discover, and my prayer for myself as well, because so many times I pray for selfish things, you know, for my selfish desires to be fulfilled. But my prayer for myself and for all of us here is that as we discover and learn about God, that we would desire this greater thing that Jesus promises. And the prayer of our Lord begins with this: Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. And my first point for us as we dive into the Lord's Prayer, as we rediscover the meaning of prayer, I'd like to say this, that prayer should be a means of helping us in recognizing the sovereignty of the Father. Prayer should be a means of helping us in recognizing the sovereignty of a Father. That's why Jesus prayed, our Father in heaven. It's about the Father. Jesus urges us to shift the attention away from ourselves when he prays, our Father in heaven. He doesn't pray, God, do you hear me? God, I'm here, right? He begins his prayer with, our Father in heaven. And he shifts the attention and the focus of prayer away from ourselves and our worldly matters and redirecting it towards God, the object of prayer. And when discussing prayer, it's actually really common, right, for us. The first thing we pray, right, we ask for something for ourselves. Very normal, right? It's also very common for us to actually make prayer a transactionary activity where, okay, I have these things to ask from God, and then I'll just wait for God to give it to me. It's very easy for us to do that because of our inherent nature. Being humans, we are self-centered. But Jesus confronts this mindset. He's like, okay, I know you're human. I know you can be self-centered, but let us pray like this. And he reminds us that prayer is not meant to center around us, but to center on God. So it's about the Father. When was the last time, or think about the most recent occasion where you spend time in prayer? And I know that there are a few of us in here who are really prayerful people, and you wake up faithfully on Friday morning, early in the morning, to pray together with the rest of the church. And I am so grateful for people like you in church. And think about the most recent occasion where you actually had that, you know, where you set time aside to just think about the Father, to make prayer about the Father, to set time aside to honor and commune with God, just to be with God. And there was something that was the very thing that Jesus understood, right? We look at the way Jesus prayed all throughout his life in written literature, right? We see that Jesus always spends time with God. He always makes his prayer. And before he asks for anything from God, he first makes it about God. It's about the Father. And my second sub-point for this part of recognizing the sovereignty of the Father is this. It's that our Father in heaven, when we pray our Father in heaven, we are recognizing that he's in control. Our Father to whom we are praying is in control of everything that is happening. Do we believe it? Or do we live our lives in a way that reflects this truth in our lives? Or do we make prayers or live our Christian life in a way where we still want to take charge? We still want to take control of things. When things don't happen in our way, we meddle. When things don't happen the way we want it, we panic. We get frustrated, get angry, fall into anxiety. Do we recognize that God's in control in our lives? Our Father in heaven, He's in control. And my third sub-point for this is that we cannot twist God's arm. Because if we truly recognize that God's in control and He is sovereign, then if we are actually able to manipulate and twist God's arm, doesn't that make us actually better than God? And doesn't that make us bigger than God? And subsequently, doesn't that make us Lord over God? Are we Lord over God? Are we Lord over God? Do we twist prayers to... Do we twist God's arm in the way, in our time of prayer, in the way that we pray? Give my boss diarrhea. I'm late already to office. Give my boss diarrhea so that I can make it to that meeting on time. Or my boss, so that my boss wouldn't know that I'm late for this meeting. Do we twist God's arm that way? Or, oh God, I just pray that you will strike this person down, you know? Like, this person that you really, really don't like, your family or your friend. Well, likely not your friend, lah. Your family or someone that you know. Do you twist God's arm that way? And if we still choose to make prayers like this, I would like to say this. I'd like to emphasize that God will not answer prayers like this. And even if by chance that thing comes through, you know, by chance that you're already late for the meeting and your boss really got a diarrhea, it's not because God answered your prayer. It's because the person ate something wrong or the person's wife didn't cook something properly last night. It's not because God answered your prayer. And in light of this understanding, it is important for us to understand that, to see also that Jesus Himself didn't pray directly for, you know, the destruction of the Roman Empire. Even though He knew it was coming, He didn't pray for the destruction of the Roman Empire. He didn't pray for the church to be built overnight, even though He could, right? He didn't pray for a revival to happen where He was, even though He could. But He didn't pray for that. He didn't pray for a comfortable and effortless life because he worked really hard in His life as the son of a carpenter. Even if He had the ability to do so, He did not twist the arm of God because He knew that God is sovereign. And even though he's equally God, but He was playing His role as the Son of Man, and He knew that His role was not to twist what God has set, the order of life that God has set, the order of things that God has set for them to go through. He, however, did pray for the cup of suffering to be taken away from Him. But remember that incident in the Garden of Gethsemane when He was praying for suffering to be taken away from Him. He still prayed with this in mind, knowing that He's not twisting God's arm, because he begins the prayer by saying this: "If it is your will, if it is your will, take this away from me. If it is your will." And the fourth point of why he taught us how to pray our Father in heaven, to recognize the sovereignty of God, He calls us to pray in a community. What do I mean by that? You know, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus begins by saying, "Our Father." He didn't say, "My Father." He didn't begin by praying, "My Father." He says, "This then is how you should pray, Our Father. Our Father." He emphasizes the communal aspect of prayer by using "our" instead of "my." You know, Jesus indicates here that prayer is not just an individual practice, even though many times Jesus prayed in isolation. He prayed Himself. But He says, when you pray, you pray like this. You pray, "Our Father." When you are kneeling down by yourself in your room, right? By yourself, do you say, "Our Father"? No, you don't. Right? When you're spending time with God alone, you don't say, "Oh, Our Father, Our Father." No, you say, "My Father, My Father." But here, Jesus teaches them by saying, "Our." And He immediately implies that You know, don't just pray alone. Pray together in community. And this is how you should pray. It's not an individual practice. He emphasizes the importance of praying together with brothers and sisters. And what does this do for us? What does praying in a community do for us? It aligns our hearts with God's will. And when we pray in a community, we also learn that, I'm not praying selfish prayers. I'm praying prayers for everyone. And I'm praying prayers on behalf of everyone. And if I actually pray a selfish prayer, or a prayer that maybe is a bit questionable, or maybe not in line with God's will, then someone in that community, someone who's praying together with me, will likely come and tell me, hey, I think you shouldn't pray like this. And that's why it's so important for us to pray in the community and do that often. Do we have a community that we are a part of, that we pray together with? Think about that. So these four things. He taught us to pray our Father in heaven because He wants us to recognize the sovereignty of the Father. That it's about the Father. That He's in control. That we cannot twist God's arm. And He calls us to pray in a community. And when He prays our Father in heaven, He teaches us to recognize our position as sons when we pray our Father. And my first point for this is this, that sons do not get to dictate the activities of the family. You know, and please note that when the term son is used, it's not discriminatory of gender. Okay? It's not discriminatory of gender. It serves merely as an analogy to represent the role of a son back then in a home, contextually back then. But now, sons and daughters often play equal roles in a family. Okay, so it's not discriminatory of gender. It's not exclusive. And sons, in the context of God's family, do not have the authority to dictate the activities and the decisions that the father makes. And this is true for both sons and daughters alike for us today. And, you know, unlike some families, I know there are some families who maybe center their activity or center the focus of the family around the desires of the son. But that's not what happens in God's family. And that's not the model that God has set for us. In the model that God has set for us, the father calls the shots and the family follows. The father dictates the activities of the family. Sons do not get to dictate the activity of the family. Even though Jesus could, He did not. Jesus Himself did not call the shots, right? The Bible calls Him an intercessor, representing us before God, praying night and day at the right, seated at the right hand of God. He intercedes and prays on our behalf. And that's the position of sonship that Jesus took before the Father. Jesus had that understanding. He knew that that was His role as a son. And when He came, He did not play the role of the Father, but He played the role of the sons. Sons do not get to dictate the activities of the family. However, sons are given responsibilities on certain family matters. You know, Romans 8, 14 to 17 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. He calls us His children," right? And it goes on to say this, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, equal in position of sonship." Not equal in position of power, but equal in position of sonship. Co-heirs with Christ. And indeed, if we share in His suffering, we might also share in His glory. And that's such a powerful verse that Paul writes to remind us that you want to share in His glory? Yeah, that's good. That's what He's made us to be. But he says, share in His sufferings. We have responsibility here on earth. And our responsibility here on earth is to share in the suffering of Christ. And we'll look at what that means. Because in eternity, we will ultimately share in the glory of Christ. Share the richness that Christ has. Share in the fullness of love that Christ gives. It is a really high calling if we think about it deeply. You know, in today's terms, we think about what sharing in His suffering means. And we most often equate that to this term, right, that we say living out our faith. Living out our Christian faith. And what does that mean? It means to share the good news of Jesus Christ in our daily lives, at the dinner table. Share the good news of Jesus Christ through our words, through our actions, through our interactions with the people around us. It involves being a living testimony of the transformative power of the gospel in our lives and sharing that message of hope and salvation. Share in the suffering of Christ. Exemplify what Christ did. That even through suffering, even through lack, he lived out his faith in believing that my Father will provide, and that's what he preaches, right? Even though he sees sickness around him, he speaks truth in those things. And even though he sees suffering around him, the people who are in need around him, people who need prayer, he prays for them. Share in the suffering of Christ. And the ultimate suffering, of course, that Christ bears is to die on the cross so that we may receive salvation. He literally died, right? And even though his death is literal, he's not calling all of us to literally go and crucify ourselves or will ourselves to be crucified and to ask to be crucified. I don't think we even have that kind of capital punishment anymore. But what does that mean? To be crucified with Christ, to share in the suffering of Christ. It means for us to die to ourselves. Maybe not in a literal sense like Christ did, but maybe for some of us it is literal. But a little bit more practical, a little bit more figurative, it is to die to the things we want. And maybe sometimes it's even to die for holier causes, like to die to our greed. For some of us here who operate a business, you know, you run a business, it's very easy for you to be greedy. It's very, very easy for us to fall into the trap of tax evasion. And living out the example of a son, sharing in the suffering of Christ, is to declare your tax responsibly. Sharing with the suffering of the son is to do what is right in your workplace, even though it's not a popular decision. Do what is right. Uphold justice. Uphold mercy. Uphold righteousness. What does that look like for your context? Let's think about that. Sons do not get to dictate the activities of the family. Sons are given responsibilities on family matters to share in the suffering of Christ. But sons, however... Oh, where did this come from? Sorry, I missed that slide. Sons, however, get to ask for things. You know, John 17:24 was the prayer of Jesus that where he actually asked for something for himself. Okay, he asked for this thing for himself. And what does he ask for? He says, Father, I desire that those who you have given to me may be with me where I am. This is when actually Jesus asked for a... You may call it selfish. It's something that he wants. Something that he desires. He says, Father, I desire that those whom you have given to me will be with me. And Jesus made his request to his Father fully aware of his ability to do so. Because sons get to ask for things. You know, some of you who have heard me preach a couple of times, you will know that I actually do not have a really good relationship with my father growing up. And, you know, even on my father's deathbed, I actually didn't get to reconcile with him. I didn't get to reconcile with him. And I had a really bad relationship. My father had his stuff, and I had my stuff, and I had to learn to navigate through that. But I had a kind of a pleasant memory of my father. You know, sometimes when I talk to my wife, and these memories will come out, and it hasn't come up in a very long time, and just sometime in the past 4 months, I think, as I was talking to my wife, I'm like, oh, actually, do you know I have a a pleasant memory of my father, because every time I tell her about my father, it's to tell her about the situation that we were going through, the hardship and the disagreements, the difficulties. But I never tell her about the good times, because I rarely think about it. And somehow this memory came into my mind. It was this moment, this many moments that happened many times, right? We will go and pick my sister up from school before he drops me off at school. And while my father was a very punctual person, right? While he's always early, yeah, punctual is early, on time is late, and late is not acceptable. which movie is that from? I don't remember. Okay, so by definition of punctual, my father is always early. He was always early to pick my sister up and to make sure that I get to school on time or early. And while we were waiting for my sister to be released from school, right, there would always be this ice cream guy that comes by the school to sell ice cream, lah, to make business, lah, you know, to make money so that, you know, when the kids come out from school, he can sell some ice cream and make some money, right? Very, very smart. So ice cream guy comes, and my father will always ask me, do you want any ice cream? And I will always say yes, lah, of course. I will say yes, I want an ice cream. And I will pick the most expensive ice cream, which is the ice cream that was in a cup. Okay? Back then, we didn't have Magnum, we didn't have all the fancy stuff. There was the ice cream in a cup. Okay? Chocolate ice cream in a cup. And I always asked for that, and my father always gave that. And that was a pleasant memory of my father. And just while reflecting through all of that, you know that even though my father was far from holy, even though my father was far from perfect, or even far from good, he still did his best to give me what I asked for. So what more of a good, holy Father in heaven? It's a reminder for me of the generosity of my Heavenly Father. Many of you have asked things from your father before, and your father has given you good things. Sometimes even when in lack, sometimes even in their disability, they still try to give you. And what more our Heavenly Father, who is generous, who is good, who is holy, would give to us? Sons get to ask for things. And my last point as we close off today would be this beautiful promise that is, sons are promised an inheritance. Sons are promised an inheritance. Because you are His sons, God sent His Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out Abba Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you are God's child. And since you are His child, God has also made you an heir. You are promised an inheritance. When it comes to praying for something that you desire, it is important to know and remember your inheritance as a child of God. What is that inheritance? What is that inheritance? We didn't talk too much about how to pray today, but as we set that context, as we set that foundation for us today, my prayer is that we will learn how to pray in this way. We will learn how to pray the way Jesus taught us how to pray. And I know that some of us have prayed for something you really wanted in the past. I remember when I was younger, you know, the thing that was going on with my father, I prayed so many times that that firstly that God would heal my father, that that my father would be able to curb his drug addiction, and that my father would be able to be a good father to my family. You know, that was a good prayer, you know. I was praying for someone, I was praying according to God's will. But yet, that prayer was not answered for me. My father, in the last stages of his life, he died, even when he was going through his episode of drug abuse. he died. And I didn't get to see reconciliation with my father. I didn't get to see God healing my father. And for some of you, maybe you have prayed a similar prayer before for maybe the healing of a family member or a reconciliation with your relationship with someone, and you don't see that happening in your life. But that does not mean you stop praying. That does not mean it's the end of the road for you. And that certainly does not mean that God doesn't answer prayers. God answers prayers, maybe just not in the way that we want to. Because today, as I'm standing here, I'm able to say good things about my father. It's a testimony of God's goodness to my life. And this is a bigger miracle than I could ever ask for, than just for my father's healing. My point is this, is that even though God doesn't answer prayers the way you want Him to, and even though God doesn't answer the prayer exactly as you want it, it doesn't mean God doesn't hear what you're asking for. And it certainly doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. Or if you've done something wrong, or you've not been good enough as a Christian or a child of God, God doesn't look at all those things. If you make a prayer before God, God doesn't take out His book and He's like, okay, yesterday you did this to your husband, yesterday you said this to your son, last week you did this to your mother, last week you did this to your colleague. God doesn't take out His book and look at all your record of wrongs and measures that and say, okay, what's your prayer? God doesn't do that. Show me which part of the Bible that says that God does that. God doesn't do that. And when God doesn't answer your prayer the way you want it to, it's not because you've been bad. It's definitely not because that He doesn't answer your prayer the way you want it to. It just means that He has a better way of answering your prayer. When we make prayers, He gives us that better thing. He wants to show us that better thing. Not in the way we want, not in the way you ask for, but He guarantees, and I can guarantee that for certain, that God will give you that better thing. Let us pray together. Father, I just thank You for Your presence here. Holy Spirit, I just thank You that as we were just talking and discussing about this matter of prayer, that You were ministering to our hearts. And God, I pray right now that You would restore hope in some of us, that maybe we have prayed for something for a very long time and we've not have it answered, that we've given up on believing that You actually hear prayers, given up on believing that You actually answer prayers, and definitely given up on believing that You actually have something better for us. And God, we pray that You would restore faith in this place. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would restore hope in our hearts, that we will pray unceasingly, that we will pray for Your kingdom to come, that we will gather faithfully to pray together with our friends, that as we pray, we will not just think so much about ourselves, that we will think more about the people around us, think about our nation, think about Your kingdom, think about the people who are suffering. Teach us not to be selfish people, but people who are giving in the way that we pray, just as Jesus was. Holy Spirit, would You come and touch our hearts again? Would You come and teach us to pray again? And as we get released from this place at the end of today, that we will return to our homes, return to our places of struggle, hopeful people, prayerful people, people who are faithful to ask of You again and again and again, just so that Your kingdom will come, just so that Your will be done on earth. We pray all these in the name of Jesus. Amen.